great thing about Joe David being your pastor is I don't have to just distance myself from you. And if you ought to call somebody else, I couldn't do all this stuff I get to do. And another guy would feel threatened. And so I'm just grateful that I never had to say goodbye to you guys, because I love you and think about you all the time. And just grateful the Lord let us work this out so we could be back tonight. We did think about going to a new series, the one I'm doing right now. That would make it easier on this old feeble mind. June told Cleo we had cranked back up. I don't see her, but one of these Sunday nights, Cleo will be here. And I'd hate for her to hear the same thing twice. So we're going to go back and resume the series we were in, Miracles in Mark. And Mark is a fast-moving gospel, and where events just happen, bang, bang, bang. And I just got the idea one day reading that I'm just going to go through Mark and pick out the miracles. And so that's what we'd done. And the last time I was here, we'd had a little layoff. And I came back and I preached on the Jesus healing a leper. So we're not going to do that one tonight. June said, call Jason and find out for sure what the last sermon you preached was. I hope it wasn't this one. We're in Mark chapter 2. Jesus heals the paralyzed man. We'll begin with verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a little village, a little fishing village on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Now, we don't know if he's living with Peter or if Mary, his mother, actually moved to Capernaum herself. But we know he made this his headquarters for his Galilean ministry. That's where he spent most of his time. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room, not even outside the door, while he was preaching God's word to them. So they have a house church, and he's preaching, and four men arrive carrying a paralyzed man on a cot, on a mat, and they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above the head where Jesus was preaching, and they lowered the man on the mat right down in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of the religious law, that would be the scribes, who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. And so he asked them, why do you question in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins be forgiven, or simply stand up, pick up your bed, and walk? But so that I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up. He jumped up and grabbed his mat. I'd love to have been there, folks. That had been a shouting moment, wouldn't it, John? And he walked through the stunned crowd, the onlookers, and they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Wouldn't it be great if on the way home, you could turn to your wife or your husband or your children and say, we never seen anything like that before. We need God to do something that we can't explain. Amen. We always need that. We're always in need of that. I pray God's blessings on reading his word. Let's pray together before we get into the message. Father, thank you for this great story. It's a great story for a lot of reasons. Number one, it's about Jesus, and all his stories are great. But Lord, I just love it. I love the fact that Jesus has authority to forgive sins, but that he had authority over disease. He had authority over the natural elements. He could speak to the winds and the waves and command them. He had authority over demons. And Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful story that emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be God. He is He was fully human, but he's also God. And we believe that. We confess that with our mouth, that Jesus is Lord, that he's God. And we pray tonight that you will bless this message and help us to share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Capernaum was a little fishing village on the northeast bank of the Sea of Galilee, and by boat. And there's no, I don't have any doubt why Jesus picked that to be his headquarters, because he could jump in a boat and in minutes, wouldn't even take an hour, he could be over on the west bank, which was Gentile territory, and so he could escape the Jews in just a little bit if he just needed some rest and relaxation. And because he was right there by. Even if he went by land and went north in just a few hours, he could be in Gentile territory. And we know he did that more than once, two, possibly three times, when he just needed some rest to get away from the religious Jews who were persecuting him. He would go into Gentile territory. Of course, they wouldn't follow him, because they would be unclean, you know, and they wouldn't do that. And so he'd slip off up there. Now, there's a Jewish synagogue there in Capernaum. If you've been to Israel, you know they still show you the remains. The foundation stones are still there. There was a Roman garrison there. So it was an important city or village. And there was also an IRS office there. That's where Jesus met Matthew. He worked there for the Romans collecting taxes. If you've been following the TV series, The Chosen, I think it's called, you know that it portrays Matthew as a young boy who's a natural bean counter. You know, he's got that mathematical mind. And so that's where they met Matthew. Now, it was a melting pot, kind of a tiny version of a New Orleans. It was the home of Peter and Andrew, brothers, James and John, brothers, and of course their folks, and Matthew. It was a rough little village. And again, I like the way The Chosen cast things, and they have Peter's a brawler and a fighter, and it's amazing what Jesus does with him. But it's an unlikely place for a person to set up ministry. I always question why they put the seminary in New Orleans. But it's because that's a good mission, a place to reach lost folks, because it's a city full of them. It was not a place filled with rich or famous people, but more of a fishing village, more of a village for the rough and rugged. And as I said, we don't know if Mary moved there or whether he's just staying in the home of Peter, but that's his headquarters. Word got out that Jesus was there, that he was home. He did travel from there, but word got out he was back in town at home, and immediately a huge crowd comes. I say huge. It wouldn't take many people to fill up one of those little homes, and then even to flood the streets. It could have been a smaller crowd, as 50, 100, 150, 200. But Jesus always attracted crowds. And to help me with my thoughts tonight, I'm going to use a little outline, just kind of keep me going. And the first thing we're going to talk about is that curious crowd. And then we're going to talk for a minute about the four faithful friends who carried the pallet with the paralyzed man. And then we'll talk about Jesus, the preacher. First of all, the crowd. As I said, Jesus had no problem drawing crowds. I do. I'm thankful for this one. But we don't have on the marquee Jack Bailey speaking tonight, do we? Because it wouldn't do any good. It might hurt. It wouldn't help. But crowds were no problem for Jesus. When it was announced that Jesus was in town, I mean, instantly there was a crowd. And the question is, why did they come? Why did they come? Were they in a deep-seeking mode? Did they want a more intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father? Were they guilt-ridden? Were they looking for forgiveness? were they there out of curiosity, wanting to check things out? They'd heard all these stories about Jesus. They'd heard how he healed the sick and raised the dead. Well, he hadn't done that yet, but they heard how he'd healed the sick, and they just wanted to check it out. They had also heard that he spoke with authority and that he had power over demons and disease. And so they want to go find out what's going on. So probably of all the reasons I mentioned, probably the majority of them there are there because they're curious. They want to find out what's going on. They want to find out if Jesus is really all the things they've heard. And then, of course, they're not. The reason we know that they're basically a self-seeking group and probably not there for all the right reasons, they probably got some vain motives, is when the four men show up with the paralyzed man on the mat, they don't say, "Hey, make a way. This guy has got a real problem. Let's get him into Jesus." They won't move. They won't budge. You're not getting in here. You know, does it remind you of coming out of a ball game with all the cars and all the traffic and nobody will let you out? So, you know, they're probably there, most of them, because they're curious. They want to know what's going on. A lot of them are probably there because of their own needs. I would imagine nobody, maybe other than his mother, Mary, are there just because they love it. Most of them are there because of needs or because of their curiosity. Then the four friends show up. We all need friends, amen? I do. Man, I work on friends. You know, I want friends. The more, the better. And we all need friends. And the paralytic had four good friends. And Mark doesn't give them names, but many years ago, back in my younger days, I took it upon myself to give them a name. I think what they did was very good and very commendable, and we ought to give them names. The first one I named Compassion. Compassion is a deeply caring person. He is moved by concern for his friend who cannot walk and who's been on that mat his entire life. And he's very concerned about that. And he says to his friends, you know, we need to do something. We need to help him if we can. And the second friend I call Faith. Faith is that confident soul who believes. And so Faith said to Compassion, "Hey, I hear Jesus is in town. I've heard a lot of great things about him. I hear he has authority over disease and he could heal our friend. Matter of fact, I believe he could. Why don't we take our friend to see Jesus?" And the third friend is named Wisdom. And he now enters the conversation. He says, "You know, guys, sounds like a great idea, but we need a plan. And our friend is pretty heavy. And this pallet has four corners. And I really think what we need is one more person to help us." And so he calls on his friend, Percy. Now, Percy, that's short for perseverance. Now, he's important. He's important. Don't leave him out. He's important. So these four get a corner of the pallet and off they go to Jesus. But when they get there, there's a problem. The crowd is rude. They do not want to move. They will not let them through. And so Compassion says, "Hey, guys, we did the best we could do. We tried. But we can't get through this crowd. There's no way. So I guess the best thing for us to do is go back home, and maybe we can catch Jesus at a later time when he's not surrounded by the crowd." But this would not work with Percy. He said, "There's got to be a way, guys. We're not going to give up that easily." He said, "I don't know how, but there's got to be a way. We got to put our heads together. But we're not quitting. We're going to keep trying until we come up with a way to get our friend before Jesus. And then wisdom spoke up and he said, hey guys, there's an outside stairwell leading to the roof. Why don't we go up on the roof and remove the tiles on the roof and just let our friend down right there in front of Jesus? And they said, that's a good idea. And so up on the roof they go, and they begin to removing the tiles, and the tiles had dried mud and leaves in with them to hold them in place, and it's very hard. And so they're digging through that with their hands, and it's very painful, very difficult, and it's not easy to do. And they want to give up, but Percy said, no, you're not quitting, you keep digging. And they dig all the way through. And then, you know, Jesus is preaching. What if somebody dug a hole in tore a hole in the roof and dropped somebody down from me? You think it'd bother me? Probably not. I've seen preachers here lately at funerals that gravesides, people pass out on them, they just keep preaching. But it didn't. By the way, interruptions didn't bother Jesus like they bother us. And so they interrupted his sermon. They dropped that man right down in front of him. And so that brings us to the best part of the story, and that's Jesus and his response. Jesus is preaching the word, and I don't know exactly what, it doesn't tell us what his sermon title was, but he's not upset by the interruption. You know, he handles it really well. And he just stops, and he takes that moment to do a teaching moment. You know, I guarantee you they didn't forget it either. So Jesus, first of all, he looked at these guys, and he saw their faith. And, you know, Jesus loves faith. You can't impress Jesus with money or houses or land. The only thing that Jesus ever commended us humans for was faith. Jesus loves faith when we have faith. Now, there were some lawyers present, and they were listening to Jesus teach and probably came there to find fault with what he was saying. And so Jesus looks at the paralytic after he looked at the men, their faith, and he said, sons, your sins are forgiven. And these lawyers begin to think. Now, they didn't say it out loud. They begin to think, this is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And they didn't say anything aloud. They were reasoning in their hearts, and they were just thinking, this is blasphemy. And Jesus read their minds. I mean, that's a clue right there. When somebody can read your mind, he's not just human, you know. Because there's some humans that can come close, but you cannot read minds. I can't either. And Jesus read their mind. Jesus does four things here that only God can do. Number one, he saw the faith. They didn't say anything. They didn't express anything. He just looked at them, and he saw their faith. Number two, he forgave that man his sins. He said, your sins are forgiven. Then number three, he heals him, and he's totally paralyzed. He's not crippled in one foot or leg. He's totally paralyzed. And then number four, he reads their minds. And still they have doubts that he's God. Now, I don't think anybody's convinced right here, I'll be honest. I think Peter was convinced over, and it's the stories in Luke 5 where they go fishing. Peter's fished all night and didn't catch anything. And Jesus said after his teaching that morning, he said, Peter put back out in the deep for a big catch. And Peter said, Lord, I fished all night, didn't catch anything, but nevertheless, it's your word. And he goes out there and he puts his nets over, and they fill up so deep that it's sinking his boat. He has to call for help. And Peter falls on his knees in that boat at Jesus' feet and says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I think Peter got a glimpse of the deity of Christ right then. But later on the sea, when Jesus stood up and spoke to the elements and said, peace be still, they all said, this is not a mere man. This is not just a man. He's God. Now, I don't know what you think, But in order to be saved, you must believe that Jesus is God. He's God. He's fully God. He's as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. And if Jesus says he's God, which he did, and he says he could forgive sins, which is claiming to be God, later on he'll say he's the Son of God, and eventually the Sanhedrin is going to accuse him of blasphemy for that very profession he's claiming to be God. So if Jesus claimed to be God and he's not God, he is a blasphemer, they would be right. He would be a fraud if he were not God. So look at it this way. If Jesus believes he's God, if he just thinks himself he's God, but he's not God, then he's delusional. And he would belong in a sanitarium or somewhere. He'd be nuts. He'd be crazy. But if Jesus says he is God, and he is God, he deserves to be worshipped. Amen? And here's the thing about it. C.S. Lewis made this point a long time ago. The world wants to say that Jesus was a great man, a revolutionary, a great teacher, a reformer. No, he's not, folks. Listen, he is either God or he's not. If he is not God, he's a fraud and a liar or a lunatic. He is either who he says he is or he's these other things. He's not a great teacher, good man, all that stuff, because he said himself that he was God. So Jesus read their minds, and he told the man, your sins are forgiven, even though they were protesting. And then he told him, he said, look, you know, does it matter if I say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Only God can do both of those things. And so he said, well, I'll do this. Son, pick up your bed and walk out of here. And he showed that he had authority over sickness. Only God has that. He gave them a visual sermon there. He said, I'll just show you I have the power to forgive sins. I'll do that by raising this man. And that's what he did. Now let's end the story the same way we started, with the curious crowd. Why did they gather? Why did they come to the house in the first place? Well, they heard Jesus was in town. Why'd they come hear Jesus? What were their motives? Well, the scribes wanted to check it out, I'm sure, but they came in kind of looking, you know, for some fault in his life. They were judging him. They came for that reason. And, you know, if you come for that reason, you will find something wrong. They found what they thought. They thought they found something wrong with Jesus. It said most of the crowd went away amazed and saying, we never seen anything like this. These guys they went away unhappy and angry. And that anger is going to grow as we move through Mark, because they didn't come with the right motive. They weren't seeking a closer walk with God. They didn't come burdened by sin, and they didn't come with a heart of repentance. So that's the scribes. Well, the lame man, somebody brought him. He couldn't have gotten there without help. Somebody brought him, and he had a serious problem. He was paralyzed. And, you know, many, many needy people came to Jesus. That's okay. Jesus was never, he didn't chew this guy out. He didn't say, all you needy people, will you just get out? I didn't come for needy people. I didn't come down here to help needy people, did he? No, folks, he's our Savior. Jesus is the King of needy people. Amen. That word that Newton uses in Amazing Grace, wretch that I am, That word wretch means that we have nothing. That we are nothing. That when we come to God, we're in that miserable, needy state of having nothing we can give to Him. That's what wretchedness is. And when we come into the presence and we feel like, hey, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need anything. Listen, we're just, that means we're in a state of, we're backslidden, lost, or we're in a state of indifference, like Laodicea, who said, we don't need anything. We don't need, we got everything we need. That's not the way you're to feel. You are to feel your need, and we come and we seek Jesus out of need, and that's okay. Some came to hear the word, and that's okay too. That's okay. Some of you came to hear the word tonight. You like to hear the word of God preached. I do too. And I listen to YouTube sermons all week long. Sometimes I start listening on Sunday night. Sometimes it's Monday night. I need to hear the word preached too. We love to hear the word preached. Very few, if any, and that's not true of you, but you've known Jesus for a long time. Very few of them, though, this was Jesus, the very beginning of his ministry. And later, Mary Magdalene and all those women that followed Jesus all over the country. Oh, they love him, folks. They die for him. There's no doubt that deep love for Jesus is developed in their life and even in the lives of the disciples, although they all played the coward when they came and arrested Jesus. That's their flesh. They were all kind of depending upon their flesh, and they failed Jesus. But I'm telling you, they loved him. They disappointed him. They disappointed themselves. But they loved him. But at this particular time, Jesus is new. And as I said before, probably the only person there just out of pure love for him is his mom. But that's where he wants us to go, folks. That's where he wants us to reach, that point where we come to him just because we love him, where we enter his presence in the morning in our quiet time, not out of a sense of need. Of course, we always have need, but just because we love him. We just want to be with him because we love him. And yes, we'll always need him. But at some point, we ought to reach that place where we think more of him than we do ourselves. And so instead of thinking so much about my needs and my problems, we come and we begin to adore and worship him and think about him and love him. And as we love him, our problems seem to get smaller and smaller. No question, he's the solution to all our problems. Listen, Jesus is the answer. I don't care what the question is. He is the answer. The world just doesn't know the question. He's the answer. But he wants us to get to that point where we're not so much like little spoiled children, but adults who know how to appreciate and love him because he's Jesus and because he's been so good to us. It's great to have little children. I can faintly remember us having little children. And I don't even have little grandchildren anymore. But there's something also good about a child getting to that stage in life where they begin to love you and appreciate you for who you are. And it took me a long time to get there for my mom and dad. And I'm ashamed of the fact it took me that long. And that's kind of what Jesus wants. He wants us to grow in our love. So we get to that point where we love him not so much for what he does for us, but we just love him for who he is. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I pray for you to help us to love you for who you are. Not just what you do. You do all these wonderful things for. But Lord, we need to reach a higher plane. Lord, lift us up. Let us stand on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than we've found before. Lord, let us get to that point where we do everything we do because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Now, we don't give invitation on Sunday.